It is so good to see faces in the sanctuary today. It has been 8 months since March 8th that we've been able to have people in the sanctuary. And we have all struggled and suffered because of that. But I am so grateful to our board of directors who has the courage to put the value of our lives high and to be safe and to be patient. When we set today as the first day for a limited number of people in the sanctuary, we set that date a month ago. Little did we know that Indiana would be on the rise in this very moment. So that's why we're here under very strict conditions. We'll have to take it as we go, see how things go. So we're limited to just 38 people. For those of you who are watching, just 38 people in the sanctuary today to provide for excellent social distancing. Everybody's all masked up, mouth and nose. And we've got some high-powered air purifiers that are at work in the room as well to try to take every possible precaution. And, of course, everybody is sitting in assigned seats, which means that some of you are sitting in places in the sanctuary that it probably feels uncomfortable to you. We are not normally a rules-oriented church, but in times like these, it is critically important to be careful. So thank you for being faithful to the rules and regulations that we've got in place today. Angie Conan is a Sunday school teacher in her church, and in her 3- and 4-year-old class on a regular basis, she has her nephew. She says the normal way the class works is they start off with all the kids reciting the rules of the class, and then they segue into practicing their week's memory verse, their Bible verse for the week. So after church one Sunday, Angie's sister asked her son, Angie's nephew, "What verse did you learn today?" He got a real proud look on his face and said, "Sit down in your seat." That verse must be in the Bible somewhere, right? Some of you probably feel like that today. Sit down in your seat and follow the rules. Some of you have spent a lifetime in the back half of the sanctuary. And today you're suddenly forced to sit, some of you. I tried to put you as close as possible to where you traditionally sit. Because I know where everybody traditionally sits. Because you're always in the same seat. But couldn't do that for everybody, so deepest apologies to those who are a little bit discombobulated. Thank you for being brave. Thank you for being flexible. But most important of all, to you who are watching on live stream, the biggest thanks. Thank you for being faithful when we're apart. Amen. Keep it up. Reservations for next Sunday will open today at 1 p.m. You go to our church website, scroll down till you find the purple reservation button, and that'll allow you to make reservations. If you're here today, hold off for a couple hours after reservations open today to give others a chance to take their turn. And then if there's still available space, you can go ahead and re-up your reservation. But now, let's turn our attention to today's sermon. Today is the second installment in our sermon series on great saints throughout church history. And today, as you already heard in the children's sermon, we're going to take a look at someone who is probably the most unusual saint of all. She only lived to be 19 years old. She was convicted of heresy by the church she loved and executed by the church, only later, ultimately, to be exonerated and declared a saint by that same church. What? What happened? Let's start with a prayer. God, open our hearts to what your Spirit wants to say to us today through the example of the short but amazing life of Saint Joan of Arc. May we ourselves, inspired by her incredible courage, grow bolder and braver about fully embracing who you're calling each one of us to be. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Joan was also unusual in that she made her name as a warrior. We're not accustomed to thinking of warriors as being great saints, and frankly, it makes me a little bit uncomfortable because Jesus is the Prince of Peace. But we live, as we know, in a complicated world. As Ecclesiastes 3:1 reminds us, to everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to plant and a time to pluck up, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time for war and a time for peace. Most of us have never experienced war before. None of us has ever lived in a place where we were under reasonable threat that an enemy might invade and attack our homes and our loved ones. So it would be easy for us from our privileged historical position to judge those who have lived under very different circumstances. That point was driven home to me in a very serious way 20 years ago when I found myself sitting in a movie theater about to watch The Messenger, a movie about the life of Joan of Arc. I figured it would be informative and entertaining, but in the first 5 minutes of the movie, it blew me out of the water. Early in that movie, there is a scene that depicts Joan as a little child playing in the woods, frolicking, carefree, a beautiful day, when suddenly she hears shouting and cries from her village. She starts running through the woods back toward her village. When she comes to the edge of the woods, she stops in her tracks because she sees that the English soldiers are attacking her little village with flame-tipped arrows. Houses are burning and soldiers are marauding and pillaging and wantonly killing people, raping and counterintuitively, in a panic as a child, she wants to get to her house instead of running back in the woods. She rushes into the village, narrowly missing a few soldiers, gets to her house, runs in, slams the door shut, calls for her older sister who comes out of hiding and comforts her. But it's too late. Soldiers outside the house have heard the commotion inside. Her older sister pushes Joan into the closet and closes it nervously. Joan says, "Where are you going?" "Nowhere," her sister says resolutely, realizing that to save her sister, she'll have to be the decoy. Soldiers break through the door. Some of them find some leftover food. They sit down at the table to eat as they watch another soldier rape Joan's older sister, then run her through with a sword. All the while, little Joan is in the closet, helplessly watching through a crack in the door. If any of us ever experienced something like that, we too might well sense God calling us to rise up and fight. For the little girls, for the women, for the innocents who were being attacked, wantonly killed, raped, we too might feel God calling us, and so it was. One day, several years after her village had been attacked by the English, when Joan was in the garden outside her family home, she looked up toward the spire of the church in her village, and there is this brilliant light. Off to the right, she said, there was a soft light, and then three saints, including Saint Catherine, appeared to her there and gave her very clear instructions. She had been chosen by God to drive the English out of her nation, out of the north of France, and to escort the rightful heir to the French throne, Louis VII, to Reims, a city that was then being occupied, to the cathedral in Reims for a proper coronation. Joan embraced that call. At age 13, she embraced that call. Now, think about what's happening here. Joan was the child of a peasant family that had no social standing. Joan was a child, 13 years old. Joan was a little girl in a culture where women had no social standing, and it was positively unthinkable that a woman would be a warrior. Echoes of today's Bible story. You heard Duana read our scripture passage from Judges chapter 6 a little earlier. The book of Judges set early in Old Testament times when the people of Israel, the nation, was still forming. It was still weak, and the neighboring Midianites were routinely conducting raids into Israel. That's where the story picks up for us today, as a peasant farmer, a no-name man named Gideon, finds himself threshing his wheat in the wine press. The passage tells us. Now, that's unusual. Normally, you would thresh your wheat out in the open so that the wind could blow the chaff away and the heavier grain would fall back to the ground. But you see, the Midianites were raiding and stealing crops and stealing livestock and wantonly killing people. And so Gideon figured, lest the Midianites discover him, he was going to struggle to try to sift his wheat in the wine press. So you've got the picture, right? He's scared. He's afraid. He's taking extreme measures when suddenly the angel of the Lord appears to him and says, Judges 6:12, "The Lord is with you, you mighty warrior." Do you see the humor in that? He's a victim, powerless, afraid. And the angel of the Lord appears to him and says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." He must have thought to himself, "You talking to me?" "Yeah, I'm talking to you." So Gideon replies, "But sir, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us?" To which the angel replies, "Go in this might of yours and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. I hereby commission you." Apparently God saw something in Gideon that Gideon couldn't see in himself. That's often the case with us. So Gideon responds, verse 15, "But sir, how can I deliver Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." To which the angel simply replies, "I will be with you." And that's enough. Gideon embraces his call, gathers up a ragtag makeshift army of 300 farmer soldiers, attacks the Midianite army 100 times that size, and prevails in the power of the Lord. Saint Joan of Arc's life parallels Gideon's. After Saint Catherine spoke to Joan in her vision, she managed, Joan, to convince a relative of hers to take her to a garrison commander in a nearby village, to ask that garrison commander to give her an armed escort to Louis VII through hostile territory. The relative, somehow, was persuaded to do this. They show up at the garrison commander's, and Joan says to the garrison commander, this 13, 14, 15-year-old teenager at this point, says to the garrison commander, "I must be at the king's side. There will be no help for the kingdom if not from me. Although I would rather have remained spinning wool at my mother's side, yet I must go and I must do this thing, for my Lord wills that I do so." Can you imagine? Where does somebody get that kind of chutzpah? Where does somebody get that kind of courage? A documentary about the life of Joan of Arc called Joan of Arc, God's Warrior, asks that same question, and the narrator proposes a simple answer: faith. As the narrator says in the documentary, in a world where God's will is at work, anything is possible. Joan believed she lived in a world where God's will was at work. And that meant to her, anything is possible. Even for a teenage girl in a time when they had no status. Picture it. Sister Mary was a nun whose ministry was to visit homebound patients. When she was out making her rounds one day, the vehicle she was driving unexpectedly ran out of gas, rolled to a stop by the side of the road. She knew that there was a gas station about a quarter mile ahead, so she opened the trunk and started rummaging around for something that she could put some gasoline in. All she could find was an old bedpan. It would have to do. So she walked a quarter mile to the gas station, filled the bedpan half full with gasoline, then carefully carried it back so as to not spill it, opened the gas cap, and began carefully pouring the contents of the bedpan into the gas tank. About that time, the driver of a tractor trailer truck was passing by, saw what was taking place, this nun dumping the contents of a bedpan into the gas tank of her vehicle. The driver slows down, stops, rolls down the window, and says, "Now, sister, that's what I call faith. If it works," he says, "you've won a convert." In a world where God's will is at work, anything is possible. So when Joan heard God calling her, she did not make excuses. She did not come up with a million reasons why she couldn't or shouldn't. She pressed forward with amazing boldness. It was Henry Ford who said, "Whether you think you can or whether you think you can't, you're right." It was Irish poet Seamus Heaney who once said, "Sometimes you have to dare to walk on air against your better judgment." There was an important job to be done, and four people to do it. Everybody, somebody, anybody, and nobody. Everybody was sure that somebody would do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody didn't. Somebody got angry because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody when nobody did what anybody could have. When Joan heard God calling, she didn't make excuses. She didn't come up with a million different reasons why she couldn't and shouldn't. She pressed forward with amazing resoluteness. When God calls, most people look for somebody, anybody else to do it, but not Joan of Arc. Her attitude was, "Here am I, Lord, send me." So, the garrison commander gives her an armed escort. They cut her hair short. She dresses like a boy so as to camouflage herself so it'll be safer as they escort her through enemy territory. When they arrive outside the palace of Louis VII, this eccentric teenage girl is out there saying, "I have a message from God for the king." And believe it or not, Louis gives her an audience. He's desperate. He believes in God. He believes God sometimes sends prophets. He's afraid that if he turns her away and she's a real prophet, that will spell his doom. So he grants her an audience. She looks the king in the eye and says, "Give me an army and I will save your kingdom and your crown." What's a king to do? Was she a true prophet or a false prophet? He subjected her to 3 weeks of interrogation by trained theologians. She wasn't intimidated. In fact, she kept saying to them, God has called me to do this. Let me do this. God has called me to do this. Let me do this. They said, we need a sign. She said this. She gave them a sign. She said, I'll need a sword for battle. She said, go to St. Catherine's Church in a nearby village. She described for them a hiding place in this church, though she'd never been to the church. She said, there you'll find my sword. They went. They saw it. They found it, just like she said. The sword of St. Catherine, she called it. Now they had their sign. She told the king, send me to Orléans, a French city in the northern occupied territory that had been under siege for 5 long months. Repeated efforts to break the siege had failed. She said, give me an army and send me to Orléans. When she arrived, she snuck into the city. She stood on the walls of the city and called to the English who were surrounding the city, warning them that they should flee. They mocked her as a whore, this girl with short hair, dressed like a boy. She led her soldiers into battle, carrying her banner, her sword, and her custom armor. At the front line, she was struck in the neck with an arrow, but refused to retreat, kept exhorting her soldiers on. And to make a long story short, within 4 short days, the siege was broken. The unbreakable siege was broken under the leadership of a 17-year-old teenager. Now there was reason for hope. Now French loyalists had a reason to believe that their nation could rise again. And before long, Joan found herself escorting Louis VII to the cathedral in Reims and stands beside him as he is properly coronated King of France. Mission accomplished. A 17-year-old girl inspired her nation to believe that it could rise again. There's much more to Joan's story. As I mentioned earlier, she was ultimately, I didn't mention this part, she was ultimately captured by enemy forces. Then came her trial before the church, a trial for heresy. She was convicted on what we today would consider silly theological technicalities. She refused to recant. So the church had her burned at the stake, only later, ultimately, to exonerate her and declare her Saint Joan of Arc. We could get into a lot of detail there, but instead, in the remainder of our time today, I want us to step back and ask, what do you think God wants us to learn by way of practical spiritual life lessons from the example of this extraordinary saint? It seems to me that I've got two lessons to suggest. It seems to me that the obvious first one is God is calling you and me to live with the same courage and chutzpah as Joan of Arc. To dare to walk on air against our better judgment. To dare to believe that you can do the impossible. So where in your life today is God calling you to act with Joan of Arc like chutzpah, boldness, and courage? Susan Spence is the mother of a severely disabled son. Sumner was born with cerebral palsy. But Susan was determined that her son could still do great things, and he believed his mom. As a young adult, he decided that he was called to go to college. Many people would have thought it would be a sufficient accomplishment for him to simply learn how to operate his wheelchair, but not him, not Susan. Others scoffed. How could this severely disabled young man do college? His eyes don't focus, so he can't read. His hands clench uncontrollably, so he can't hold a pen to take notes in class or type on a laptop. He signed up. He applied. He was admitted to the University of Delaware, and his mother went with him to every class, copiously taking notes. In the evening, she would retype those notes into his computer so that a digital voice device could then read back the notes to him when he was studying. Over the course of a couple years, she scanned 5,000 pages of textbooks into that computer, editing for accuracy each of those scans so that he could read his texts by listening to them. At one point in his English lit class, the class had the opportunity to hear directly from a noted author, Liam Callahan, the author of The Cloud Atlas. And Sumner had read or heard the book read and was excited about it and loved English literature. And so he was going to go to that meeting until he learned that it would be in the format of a luncheon. He was terrified. You see, he had never eaten in front of anybody outside his family for fear that they would be repulsed by his sloppiness. But he thought about it, and he decided to face his fears. He wheeled himself into that room, up to the table. He ate with all of the rest of them. He had a conversation with this noted author, one of the highlights of his life. That evening, his mom called the professor to thank him profusely for giving her son one of the best days of his life. Before long, May 28th, 2007, he wheeled himself across a platform to receive his Associate of Arts degree from the University of Delaware. As his mom said in the audience, proud as can be, he received his diploma. He gave a speech. He received a standing ovation. That's what we're talking about today. When God calls you to do something, don't make excuses. Press forward in the spirit of Saint Joan of Arc. Press forward in the spirit of Gideon. As the Bible says, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, God chooses what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chooses what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chooses what is low and despised in the world, things that are not, to reduce to nothing things that are. But where does a person find that kind of courage? The courage that says to a Gideon, a Joan, or to you or me, you can do something that seems way above your pay grade. That's the second key lesson that we can learn from Joan of Arc. It's summed up well in what the narrator says in the documentary: in a world where God is at work, anything is possible. Joan's unbridled confidence was grounded in the same source as Gideon's unbridled confidence. What the angel of the Lord said to Gideon, Joan heard God saying to her in her own soul, Judges 6:16, I will be with you. If you really believe that, if you really believe that when God calls you, God will therefore be present with you to empower you and to guide you. If you really believe that even if ultimately they burn you at the stake, still God will raise you up to eternal life. If you really believe that, you are invincible. Our confidence is not in ourselves. Our confidence is in the proposition that God is with me. You will never be able to be fully courageous unless and until you allow yourself to believe that simple proposition, God is with me. Do you? By the way, do you know what a dyslexic, agnostic, insomniac does? He lies awake at night wondering whether there is really a dog. Think about it now. God spelled backwards is dog. A dyslexic, agnostic, insomniac lies awake at night wondering if there really is a dog. If there are some groans in the room, but the thunderous laughter is outweighing it. If you do not embrace the proposition that God is with you, you will be anxious and tentative, and you're going to lose a lot of sleep. True story. Mary Williamson is a nurse in Kirbyville, Texas, at a hospital there. One evening, she checked a young boy into his hospital room, and as she was orienting him to the room, she forgot to explain to him how the intercom worked. A little while later, the boy rolls over in bed and inadvertently pushes the intercom button. So Mary comes over the intercom and says, "Jeremy, what do you need?" Silence. "Jeremy," she says a second time, "what do you need me to do for you?" A long pause. And then she hears him say, "Jesus, I hear you, but I don't see you." The faith of a child. You are with me. Right here in this very room. Right here in this very circumstance. Right here in this very struggle. When we embrace that reality, it changes us. It makes us bold and courageous. This is the other key lesson that we can learn from Joan of Arc's life. One, God is calling you to live with the same courage and chutzpah as Joan of Arc. Number two, when God calls you, you are not alone. You can expect supernatural support. Let me close with this. On October the 2nd, 2004, a 17-year-old teenager named Laura Hatch left a party in the Seattle suburbs and headed home. That was the last time she was seen. Her parents, when she didn't return home, called the police. A search was launched. Nothing. A few days later, Laura's family organizes a 200-person search party drawn mostly from people from their home church, Creekside Covenant Church. They search and they search. Nothing. The Seattle Times interviewed Laura's mom. She said, "You know, to survive, we just had to give up. We had to convince ourselves that she was dead, even as we continued searching." One night, one of Laura's friends from church was talking to the friend's mom, Shah Noor, expressing her concern. And Shah said to her daughter, "Honey, we just have to pray." That night, Shah tossed and turned in her bed. She kept having a recurring dream where she would find herself in a densely wooded, vegetated area. And she kept hearing a voice repeatedly say, "Keep going. Keep going." The next morning, Shaw and her daughter decided to retrace the route that Laura most likely would have taken from the party to her home. "As we were driving along," Shaw told the Seattle Times, "we kept praying, let her speak to us. Let her speak." At one point, Shaw said, "I just got this mystical sense that I was supposed to stop. Crazy, yes, but if you believe that God's will is at work in the world, anything's possible." So she stopped, got out of the car. There was a concrete barrier there. "Keep going. She climbed over the barrier and looked down a steep 100-foot slope, densely vegetated. Keep going. She made her way down that steep embankment. When she got to the bottom of the embankment, she looked around and she saw a crumpled Toyota Camry. She rushed over. Laura, unconscious but still alive, was laying in the back seat. Laura Hatch, though she'd gone all that time without food and water, survived. She's alive. Because one woman, Shah Noor, sensed a call and believed that if she acted on that call, there would be guidance and power. She was faithful to that call. She kept going. And Laura Hatch is alive because of it. Shah Noor did that which was thought impossible. How about you? Where in your life today is God calling you to do and act with Joan of Arc-like chutzpah, courage, and boldness? Don't be afraid. The Lord is with you, mighty warrior. And that means anything is possible.